Turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We did the first 12 verses the last time we met for Sunday school. And we will continue now with the rest of the chapter 13 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let's read the passage. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll go right in to studying this morning. Paul tells Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul's exhortation to Timothy in this passage, verses 13 through 18, is twofold. Now, first, it is that Timothy would remain true to the words of God, these ones that Paul had preached, and that he would also remain loyal to Paul, who was his friend, because there were those in Asia who had turned away from him. So this is about being true to the word and being loyal to Paul. That's the main theme of this little passage here. So in saying to Timothy that he needed to be true to the word, he gives us verse 13, and there's a lot in the verse. He says, first of all, hold fast. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But he says, hold fast. Now, if you have ever gone to the hardware store to buy things, hardware and stuff, there's a section in there called fasteners. And it has to do with screws and things that you use to fasten two things together. That's this word fast. Hold fast means to hold it firmly and to not let it go. Well, if you think about it, seriously, in our context today, you can't hold those words, these sound words, you can't hold them fast if you don't have them. I mean, you got to think about that. There are a lot of people who will say in their statement of faith, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That is that God told the authors what to write, and that they'll say this, the autographs, that is those, that particular letter that Paul wrote to Timothy on the paper that Paul used to write this letter, that autograph is inspired. That is, that those words that hit the paper are the words that God told Paul to write to Timothy. That's what they'll say. But you know that the autographs, the original documents, are gone. They don't exist anymore. And that's because they either disintegrated from use, because they were written on something about like newspaper, and after a lot of use, they just fell apart, or something like that. So you can't go back and get the writing of Isaiah on the parchment that he used, or the writing of Paul to Timothy. It doesn't exist. So if you say, I believe in the inspiration of those autographs, or I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, meaning that Scripture was what they originally wrote down, you can't hold that fast, because it's not here. Do you understand? And so when you read what you're reading here, you have to think about what you're reading. And when you think about what you're reading, the implication is that those words that are written are still here somewhere, and that you can, like I am right now, hold them, and you can hold them fast. Do you see the implication? When he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, I'm thanking God that Psalm 12, 6 and 7 told us that God would preserve His words. The word of the Lord is tried as silver in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So today, you and I are blessed to have the words of God in writing, in our language, as if Paul had written this on the paper you're holding in the words that you're reading. And I can hold that fast. Thank God for that. So when he says hold that fast, then what he's saying is hang on to them. Now you hold them in your hand like I just did when I lifted them up, or like you're doing right now. They're laid in your lap. You also hold them in your memory. Have you ever memorized a verse of Scripture? You know, if you don't have the words in hand, you can hold them fast in your memory. It's amazing as our memories begin to fail. It is amazing that there are scriptures that you recall like you did when you first memorized them. Someone, the implication here is that someone is trying to take these words out of your hands or out of your hearts. Who might that be? Oh, the devil for sure. The devil for sure. But also Pharisees, that is religious people who are not really God's people. Keep your finger here and turn to Mark chapter 7 as an example. In the days of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were around. They were the religious leaders of that day. And they had the words of God. And they knew them. As a matter of fact, they were trying to use them to trip Jesus Christ up because they did not believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. And notice what Jesus said to them in verse 8, Mark chapter 7. Verse 7, I guess we'll start with that. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, watch it, teaching for doctrines, what? Not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Look at verse 9. He said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. So they laid it aside, they rejected it, and they made it of none effect. So there not only is the devil after you holding fast these words, but Pharisees, that is religious leaders, are, who have traditions that they would rather have you believe than the words of God. Scholars have been after this book. The Bible that you hold in your lap has been translated, retranslated in English, I think 230 times. That's mind-boggling. To make it what? Easier to understand? I don't think so. When I see that verses have actually been taken away, like 1 John 5, 7 or Luke 2:33 has been changed, or Acts 8, 37 been totally removed from the Bible, and many like verses, Matthew 18, 11 and so forth, somebody is after those words. Scholars, preachers, teachers, the like, anybody that doesn't believe what you have is something that you can hold today, they've been trying to take those out of your hands. So it's not enough to say that you believe that God told the writers what to write and that they wrote those things. That's not a bad profession of faith, but it's not good enough. You got to know that God has those words somewhere, and I'm thankful they're right here. There, and we'll hold these. We'll hold these. Now he says, and this is kind of interesting. I read this and I thought, now why did he say it that way? Hold fast, he says, why didn't he just say hold fast the sound words that you've heard of me? Because that's what he wants you to hold. He didn't say that. He said hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And I thought, well, why did he put that in there? The form. Well, what does it mean, form? What's that about? That word form means the particular mode of existence a thing has or takes. The particular mode of existence. For instance, do you know what H2O is? What is H2O? It's water. But it can be in the form of vapor. It can be in the form of liquid. It can be in the form of ice. It's all still water. So what basically Paul is saying, he said, I want you to hold the form of the sound words, that is, whether you heard them or whether you have this letter, which is in writing, or whether you heard them, in written form or spoken, hold on to those things. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul clarifies this for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, he tells the Thessalonians that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, watch it, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day, the day of Christ is at hand. So he says by word, that could be preached and spoken, or by letter, that's written. Look at verse 15, same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word, that be spoken, or by our epistle, that be written. So he says, hold fast the form of sound words, that is, whether you heard them or whether you read them. When John wrote the book of Revelation, he said, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And I remember when I first heard that verse taught in a Sunday school class by a Sunday school teacher, there was a blind lady in the class. And he said, aren't you thankful that God wrote that down that way, because she can't read this, but she can hear it. So he says, the form, whether it's written or whether it's spoken. Then he says, hold fast the form of sound words in verse 13. Well, what are sound words? Sound words are true words. Sound words are accurate words. In this case, sound words are God's words. And they are connected with sound doctrine. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice verses 2 and 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure. What is it? Sound doctrine. Sound words are connected with sound doctrine. Okay? And that's the thing they don't want today, and that's the thing that's under attack. He says, hold on to these things. Now, when he says they're sound words, notice Paul tells you there are words that are contrary to this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 17. In Paul's day, when Paul was preaching, there were already men who were attacking the sound words and who were attacking the sound doctrine. And how did they do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul said, we are not as, what's the next word? There weren't just a few people doing this. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So that's the difference. There's the difference between those words that are words of men and those words that are words of God, those words that are sound words, that are true and accurate, and those words that are corrupt. So when you're listening to somebody teach or you're listening to somebody preach, you have to listen very carefully to what they're saying, because somebody who is going to mess with doctrine and the sound words is going to be subtle. Not going to be obvious most of the time, and when they're subtle, you have to be paying attention. So he said, you better hold fast the form of sound words that you, and then he says, which thou hast heard of me in verse 13. I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. I realize that if you've read that and studied everything else that Paul wrote, what you're reading there seems strange. But keep in mind this. What is the name of that book? Hebrews. Who did Paul primarily preach to? Gentiles. He went to the Jew first, but then he always ended up with the Gentiles because the Jews maligned him and the Jews didn't want anything to do with him. But he did write, because he had such a burden for his people, he did write a letter to the Hebrews. So it's going to take on a different flavor since it's so specifically addressed to them. But I believe that he wrote that. That said, Paul then wrote 14 epistles in the New Testament. That's a lot of things. But he said, listen to what he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." Two of the epistles that Paul wrote were addressed to Timothy. So he tells Timothy, hang on to these, but hang on to the form of sound words that thou hast heard of me, meaning not only these words that I have written directly to you, but also all those other things that I wrote, and not only that, but also the things that I preached. Paul preached a lot of things that had already been written down that he didn't write. He preached a lot of Old Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul preached a lot of Old Testament. And he's telling you, he says, hang on. He didn't say, just hang on to the words which you heard of me. That is, those words that I wrote. Today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today, we are plagued with a group called hyper-dispensationalists. I don't want to get off on that subject this morning except to say this. We here hold a moderate dispensational view, meaning we recognize there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Same God, same author, but you find nothing about the body of Christ, for instance, or the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You don't find anything like that in the Old Testament. Because there's something that happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are what are called moderate dispensationalists. We realize that God made covenants with men like Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and the new covenant through Jesus Christ over time, and things changed a little bit when those covenants were instituted. Hyper-dispensationalists take the Bible and chop it up and say there's just very little of Paul left and that's all you're supposed to follow, and you don't deal with anything else. Paul said, he told Timothy, don't you do that. Don't hold fast just the words I spoke. You hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and notice what you heard from Paul. In verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? You know what he's talking about? Look at verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual meat. That's manna. Talking about the folks that were under Moses in verse 2. Notice in verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus 32. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. That's Numbers 25. And fell in one day 20 and 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. That's Numbers 21. And were destroyed of serpents. That's Numbers 21. Neither murmur as some of them also murmured. That's Numbers 14. And were destroyed of the destroyer. That's all Old Testament. And Paul said, you heard that from me. And he said, these things were written for our admonition. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 4. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. We have to be very diligent in our discussion this morning so that you understand if a person comes along and said, all we follow is Paul, you realize Paul preached a whole lot more than Paul. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's Old Testament, were written for whose learning? Our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, talking about what was written in the Old Testament, might have hope. Same chapter, look at verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name, that's Psalm 18. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's Deuteronomy 32. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. That's Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles and him shall the Gentiles trust. That's 1 Samuel 11:10. And then you go to Romans chapter 10, and he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then he goes over and he starts quoting Isaiah and Moses at the end of that chapter in Romans chapter 10. Look, he's telling them, listen, you better hold that thing you got in your lap. That's from cover to cover. That's what you hold. Don't let somebody come in there with a hyper-dispensationalist knife and cut that thing down till it means nothing except for what Paul wrote and only those parts of what Paul wrote that we want to keep. That you've heard of me. He's talking about the words of God. That's what he's talking about. So verse 13 has got a lot of stuff in it. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Watch it. In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So when he says in faith and love, you know what he's telling Paul? What Paul is telling Timothy? That faith and love are in Jesus Christ. He's already used that expression once before. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 14. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, we studied this when we were in 1 Timothy. Paul used that same expression, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So what he's showing us is that when you and I get saved, then our ability to believe these words increases. We have been told, like Timothy was told, don't only hold on to these words, but believe them. Put your faith in them. When I find people that are in trouble in their lives that are Christians, the problem stems from this. They're not believing what the Bible said. So he says, hold these words in faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and also in love, which is in Christ Jesus. So believe these words and love these words. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 5. It's very important that you and I love the words of God. Hard to do that if you don't ever spend any time with the words. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Believe this book. That's how the words work. They work effectually in him that believeth, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and love these words. And I told you several months ago, maybe several years ago, about the young girl who loved the Bible and read it. And she had a degeneration in her eyes that was going to cause her to go blind. And as she knew that, she read voraciously until she lost her sight. And she was so, this was before you could have it recorded and played on cassettes or tapes or anything. She was distraught. Knowing that she was going to lose her eyesight, though, she began to learn Braille so that when she lost her eyesight, she could read with her fingertips. She read so much Braille with her fingertips that she calloused her fingers and couldn't feel the bumps anymore and tried to peel away or cut away the callus. And when she did, she damaged the nerve endings of her fingers and could no longer feel the words and just wept. She brought the Bible to her lips to kiss it and noticed that her lips were sensitive enough to feel the bumps and began to read the Bible with her lips. Now, that's somebody that loves the Word of God. So he says, you hold these things in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So Paul knows, you know, when he gets to the end of this letter, he says, I know the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's leaving. Timothy, he calls my son in the faith. Timothy is younger than Paul, and so Paul expects Timothy to outlive him. And you know what he's telling him? Listen, keep that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Why? Because once Paul is gone, somebody else has to keep on with what Paul had committed and what the Lord had committed to him. What was committed to Timothy? Well, specifically, look to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Specifically, what was committed to Timothy was a charge that Paul had given him that we studied in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." So when Timothy was ordained, there was preaching. That's the prophecies that went before on thee. There was preaching. There was a charge. When we do ordination services, the preaching at that ordination service is called a charge to the man being ordained. And so Paul gave him a charge at his ordination, these prophecies that were preached ahead to him about holding faith and a good conscience. And he says, that was committed to you, so keep that. Notice there were some other things that were committed to him that are committed to us as well. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and look at verse 2. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, verse 1 for the context, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." It's the Masoretes that preserve for us the written form of the words in the Old Testament. And then scribes in the New Testament, so that you and I have what we have here today because God used some people who took something that was committed to them and then kept it. And we have it today because Timothy and others like him did what God told them to do about keeping those oracles. Boy, it's a good thing they did that. He also was given to him the gospel. The gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:17. 1 Corinthians 9:17. Well, you know what? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's get closer to that because I have some other things I want to show you in the passage. And before you know it, time just evaporates. It doesn't move fast enough in a storm, and it moves too fast in Sunday school. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 11. Paul says in verse 10 at the end, he said, "That is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The gospel was committed to Paul. The words of God were committed to Israel. Now they have been committed to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says what was committed to us was the word of reconciliation. Basically, that is us preaching the gospel to somebody else, letting them know that they have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. And then this charge was committed to him. So basically, all he's saying is, you hang on to this. Keep that was committed to you, for the simple reason you're going to see it when we do our next Sunday school lesson in 2 Timothy 2:2, so that others can receive it from you and then teach others the way you've been taught. It's a very, very practical a statement that he makes here to Timothy, and very necessary. If he hadn't done it, we wouldn't have it today. Now notice what he says in verse 14. He didn't trust Timothy enough to keep this by himself. Because none of us as a man is trustworthy enough. He said, "That good thing," in verse 14, "which was committed unto thee, keep," how? "By the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." In other words, I'm not trusting you to handle this. The Holy Spirit's in you. I believe He'll handle it and He'll carry it. Listen, we have this today because the Holy Spirit was faithful from generation to generation to pass this thing down man to man until we got it today, and we have it today. That's tremendous. Now, that's true. That's a man that's true to the Word of God. And he says to Timothy, "I want you to be true to the Word of God." But then also, he mentions to Timothy here at the end that need for Timothy to be loyal to Paul. Paul was not an egotist. He wasn't looking to keep a group to follow him. Problem is, There is so much persecution associated with the words of God, and there is so much persecution associated with preaching the truth that people were peeling away. And what he's telling Timothy is in these next three verses, all these other guys have left. Basically, he's just saying, hang on, Timothy. Just keep your loyalty here. Look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are, and he shows you some of the ringleaders here, Phygellus and Hermogenes. That is a shocking statement when you go back to the book of Acts to see what Paul did in Asia. All right, first of all, turn to Acts chapter 16. It's shocking that they would all turn away from him. Acts chapter 16. All right, when Paul wanted to go to into Asia the first time, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia after they were come to Mysia and so forth, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They could not get into Asia in Acts chapter 16. The problem is, time wasn't right. God wanted Paul to go there when it was time. All right, then turn to Acts chapter 19. And look at verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed to the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Ephesus. You know what Ephesus is? Ephesus is a chief city in Asia. And finding certain disciples, he visits with them. All right? So he finally gets to Ephesus, or to Asia, in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Look at verse 8. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So the first 3 months that he was in Ephesus, he was in the synagogue. You know, that never lasted very long because of the Jews that were there. And certainly in verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, then he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Or Tyrannus. That's not a dinosaur. Sounds like one though, doesn't it? Tyrannus. Tyrannosaurus. So he eventually, 3 months is a long time for him to be able to stay in the synagogue. Most of the time he's out of there in a couple of weeks. They won't have it. All right, and then watch this, verse 10. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Man, he was there a long time. You know, Paul is hopping from place to place. For him to stay 2 years and 3 months in one place is a long time. Now get down here to Acts chapter 19. And notice verse 22. I'm just jumping ahead. He wants to go to Rome, but he notices this in verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia. He's getting ready to leave Asia, so he sends into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Do you know how long the entire time was that Paul was in Ephesus? In Acts chapter 20, he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come down so he can exhort them because he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem and he doesn't think he's going to see them again. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was 3 years with them. 3 months, then at Tyrannus 2 years, and stayed for a season afterwards, whole time 3 years, with one group in Asia. The thing that is shocking is that he gives them this exhortation here in Acts chapter 20. Notice what he says in verses 29 and 30. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, going to tear this place up. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So he already knows there's a rumbling inside of that thing. He warns them for 3 years. And then notice, he says to them in verse 36, or it's recorded in verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Watch it. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. Now those guys love Paul, and when you read the book of Ephesians, you really see some beautiful writing there that Paul gave. Most folks that read the New Testament, Ephesians is the most worn out book in the New Testament. And by the time he gets ready to depart and be with God, he says that every one of them turned away from me. That's shocking. That's shocking. That shows you the pressure. That shows you the pressure on the words of God, and that shows you the pressure on the man of God. These guys succeeded. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. When Paul is in court at his own defense, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." That's shocking. Absolutely amazing. Now, he points out one guy, a guy named Onesiphorus. Let's look at him in verses 16 to 18. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." So it didn't bother him that Paul was locked up. Some guys left Paul because he was locked up. We see that in Philippians. He said, some guys are preaching and they're making fun of me. They're trying to add insult to injury. Not Onesiphorus. He's like, "I'll help you." "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So he didn't just go over there and say, "Well, I couldn't find him." I mean, he inconvenienced himself until he could help him. "And the Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day," that judgment seat of Christ. "In how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Onesiphorus' help to Paul was he didn't do it for public recognition, but he did so much that Paul says to Timothy, "You know, you knew what he was doing for me." And when he says here in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus," he's talking about all of his family. And then when he says in verse 18, "Grant him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." You know what it sounds like when he's asking for mercy, particularly for this man? Onesiphorus really poured his heart out to help Paul. And when he says, "I want his house to have mercy and him to have mercy at the judgment seat," it sounds like the pressure was so great that even Onesiphorus gave in and went with those that turned away. But Paul said, "He was so good to me. My prayer is that the Lord will have mercy on him and on his house." So we're encouraged by this passage of Scripture to hold fast to the words of God, because there are many that have forsaken them, and we're encouraged to remain loyal to the preachers who stand for these words, because the men who stand for these words and the men who hold fast to these words are under constant attack. And if you've ever known anybody that took a strong stand for the words of God, they got it from the Christians and they got it from the lost alike. And that's just the way it goes. And Paul's encouragement is, remain loyal to the words and to the men. Amen? Yeah. Father, thank you so much for a tremendous passage of Scripture. Now we ask you to help us to be faithful to do the very things we've been instructed to do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.